And I would invite everyone else to take a Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and also Acts chapter 6 as we read from Proverbs 4, 10 through 19 and Acts 6, 1 through 7. As we think about wisdom today as a way of life, and as we think about wisdom needed as a deacon, reading first from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Hear, my child, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go, but guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. And Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." But they said, "Please the whole community," and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'll stand on this side since you're on this side. And believe it or not, I have heard before that I'm wearing a hole in the carpet there and I should stand over here every now and then too. So, just in the last several weeks, we reflected on being wise Christians. In fact, the title of that sermon was "Be Wise Christians." So some of you might wonder about the wisdom of speaking on wisdom again so soon. Yet, I wonder if we can ever find enough wisdom for our lives. If we can ever be so saturated with wisdom that we don't need any more. And I would suggest we cannot. But we need that wisdom, I think, especially when we are called to serve God and to serve the world. And notice I said the world, not just fellow Christians. Unfortunately, there are many within the Christian faith and religion who think that they're only supposed to serve each other. We begin serving God and each other. But our call then is to serve in the larger world outside of the church. And while there is wisdom in serving other Christians and in serving with other Christians, we must live in the world. And we are called to seek to better our world by the ways we live our lives and the service that we offer. As we've already mentioned several times this morning, we come today to set apart, which is what ordination really means. It's a recognition of gifts and a setting apart of one. One of our family, one of our Christian family, as deacon, as we recognize and ordain Robert Phillips this morning. As a part of what we're about today is also the importance of wishing, well, let me change that, praying for wisdom for Robert as he is called to serve God, to serve this church, and to serve the larger community. But then again, I would submit to you that all of us who are Christians need the same prayer. We need the same prayer of wisdom, and that wisdom may be a way of life for us. Not just something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays, but a way of life as we serve God in the world. Proverbs 4 contains three sections of instructions. Our focal passage is an appeal to a child to pay careful attention to the instruction of the parent. Instruction, which he says, leads to life rather than death and destruction. And those instructions are instructions in wisdom. Wisdom for life. In verses 10 through 13, we read of the wise way, which is straight, and which leads to abundant life and abundant living. The parent reflects back and recalls, not only for the child, but for himself. The parent looks back and recalls the teaching which he has received and found to be beneficial, and which he wishes now to pass on to his child, so that he too might find the benefit of such wisdom. Years of life are the reward for heeding wisdom. Now, we might think that means years in longevity, and quite frankly, for many within the Hebrew mindset, the physical is often looked to first. And here, yes, the writer of Proverbs is thinking initially of longevity. If one is wise, one knows the things to increase the years of life. And if one is wise and lives as God would have him or her, then God will help to increase the years of life. However, I think it's more than just longevity. I think it's also quality of life that we experience. That quality, especially that spiritual quality of life. Here, the way of wisdom and the paths of uprightness, that is, interestingly enough, in Hebrew, the straight paths, are not merely nice thoughts or abstract notions. Way and path both signify a journey. Doing something. Going somewhere. To go on the way or the path, to go out on the road, means we're doing something, we're making a journey, we're going somewhere, we're not just sitting still, we're not just treading in place, but there's a purpose behind what we are doing and where we are going. The gaining of wisdom, that is, being wise, is an integral part of both physical living. We need to know that old song we really should avoid, though it sounds funny. My Bonnie looked into a gas tank to see what she could see. She lit a little match to a sister, and now bring back my Bonnie to me. Yeah. That wasn't very wise. We know that wisdom allows us to have physical life, but we also know that being wise is an integral part of spiritual living. As one commentator writes, and I quote, "Such straight paths lend themselves to easy," and then I bracketed, I would say easier, not easy, but easier, travel, since there are no circuitous routes that must be traversed. Ease of travel is a familiar image in 2 Isaiah's vision of restoration and provides an interesting point of reflection here. The children will not find any hindrance in the path when they attain wisdom. End of quote. While those who are wise do recognize that actually there are often obstacles along the path, these obstacles do not overcome us because of the wisdom that is there for us from God and the wisdom we attain. Rather, they can be part of the attainment of meaningful wisdom in a world which devalues wisdom. I think that's especially appropriate today in the postmodern era, where oftentimes to work to attain wisdom has been devalued. And the quick and easy fix, or the quick and easy cliche, has been elevated. Going off script here, I'm trying to be cognizant of time as well, but there are degrees that are almost mail order degrees that seem to hold the same weight in the eyes of many in the world as those for which work is put in to attain. And so wisdom has oftentimes been devalued in the world. So we are admonished, strongly instructed to keep hold and guard carefully her. That is wisdom. For wisdom is indeed a precious thing. This understanding of attaining wisdom and seeking to always live within wisdom is emphasized even more in the severe contrast here of wicked counsel in verses 14 through 17. The youth, and we are all at different stages of youthfulness. There's always somebody a little bit older somewhere in the world, right? So we're all at some stage of being youthful. The youth that is mentioned here is counseled to avoid the ways of wicked people, those who are not really wise, not to enter their path or walk, literally to go straight on, the way of evil people. Note the imperatives here. Do not enter the path. Do not walk in the way. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Or to quote Dionne Warwick, walk on by. The wise and prudent ones cannot sleep when they do wrong or make impertinent, selfish decisions. Why? Because those decisions that hurt others haunt their conscience. That is, the wise person, the one who seeks to be wise in God. However, the unwise, the wicked, according to the writer of Proverbs, cannot sleep unless they have done evil. They can't rest unless they've caused someone else to fall and falter. Their fondness for evil, or doing that which is unwise, is depicted as an appetite here, which they must satiate. The bread of wickedness, the wine of violence, may mean that they are sustained by their wickedness. Or they, some scholars say, it means that they attain their food and drink by unethical means. Yet in this verse, bread is not, as bread usually is, a metaphor for something that is good. Bread here is a metaphor for destruction. A metaphor for destruction. We can all eat things that can hurt us physically. Well, here it's also being unwise, not seeking that counsel, can bring destruction upon us. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19 sum up the ways of wisdom and wickedness. The wise, righteous ones will be like the light of the dawn dispelling darkness and lighting the path, assisting persons to keep their steps on the path of the full day. Literally, until the day is established. They can discern their way, the wise. But they don't discern it just for themselves, and they seek not to force, but to assist others to attain light on the path. The wicked who lack that wisdom bring darkness, and they continually fall away from good and lead others down that path. So we're called to make wisdom a way of life, not just something we get on occasion, but a way of life and a way of living. So what does all this have to do with the ordination or setting apart of Robert Phillips as a deacon? As we read in Acts, there were grave challenges, not just for the world of the early church, but for groups within the church as well. They were fighting among themselves, threatening to split the church and giving a bad witness all the way around. These difficulties, the rancor found between the different groups, looked like a spell of doom and darkness for the church at such an early age. But instead of foundering, the apostles, the 12, and the church as a whole, the disciples, wisely did something which helped the church to move forward. It wasn't perfect, but it did move forward. They selected persons to deacon, to serve. As I mentioned to the children earlier, the title deacon is not used here, but when it says we should not give up preaching the word in order to serve tables, it is a form of diakonos. That is, to serve, to care for the needs of others and the church, even before one's own desires. And the qualifications were rather simple. A good reputation, full of wisdom, not just being a wise guy, though we don't hold that against anybody, right? Full of the Spirit, and they must be faithful to the church and its mission. This didn't mean they would never fail, but it does mean that as deacons, as those who serve God, when we do fail, we will get up. We will get up with the help of God and with the help of others around us and continue to move forward and to seek to move the church forward. And that takes wisdom. And it takes wisdom not just on the first Sunday of the month, typically when there's a deacon's meeting. It takes wisdom each and every day. Something which is an ongoing endeavor. Not just for you, not just for me. It's supposed to be an ongoing endeavor for us all. Robert, and yes, some of you have heard these words before because I think they're very appropriate when we set apart someone as deacon. Robert, you will face the challenges from this day forward in your continuing pilgrimage with God, but you won't face them alone. Seek wisdom from God. Seek wisdom from those around you who are on the path. Hold fast the mystery of faith, as the author of 1 Timothy writes, with a clear conscience, studying, praying, growing, helping others to grow, and loving God sincerely with the mind as well as the heart. As Carlisle Marney wrote in his book, Priests to Each Other, Christians, and even deacons, are to remember the highest calling is to be a Christian. We are appointed to serve people and God on their behalf, not just our own. And we still have weaknesses. We are forgiven sinners, but we are still sinners. And God expects us to be prudent and gentle, living out gentleness and compassion, and helping others learn from their mistakes with gentleness and compassion, because we're given the same privilege by God to learn from ours. as a part of the charge that I would give to you, Robert, I also am reminded that all of we who minister in any capacity, but especially as church leaders, are given a charge from God, a charge to be wise servants. And I remind us all that we need to be leaders in ministry who constantly seek to better understand God's call on our lives, who see ourselves as servant leaders, not CEOs, who are team builders and cooperators, who are priestly leaders who seek the best for the whole, who are statespersons who listen to all and prayerfully consider the options, who are not afraid to seek informed assistance when unsure about decisions, and who are wise and patient as we grow slowly in God's time and God's timing. Now, this sounds like life in a perfect church, but we all know the church is not perfect, because if it were, there would be no people in it. This is a day of honor and a day of privilege. But we also need to remember that in the Bible, God never, and I emphasize never, gives honor or privilege without the expectation of responsible service in return. Deacon service is a life lived in honor of Christ for God's glory. May the wisdom of Christ's life shine forth even more in your life, in your deacon service, from this day forward. Amen and amen. At this time, Robert is going to come. I'm going to have him kneel here in front of the altar table on this pillow facing the altar table, please. Crack and pop. But also at this time, as he bows his head in prayer, I would invite all those who are ordained deacons or ordained to ministry in any capacity, regardless of the church in which you might serve, if you wish to please come forward and place your hands upon Robert's head and offer a prayer or a word of wisdom to him. And now, O Lord, as we have set this one apart, as he has answered the call, not just the call to be a Christian, but a call to serve in other ways, we pray for compassion, we pray for wisdom. We pray that he would not take himself so seriously that he could not see beyond those things. We ask for an open heart, an open mind, and for a sense of humor that continues to bring life and to bring love, to bring care, and to bring kindness as he serves in your world. And may he serve not only alongside many others, but may he also be an example of service. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Robert? Suitable for framing. This is a certificate of ordination to mark this day. But I hope that this day will be marked in many other ways in your heart and in your mind and in the service of this church and God and the larger community. We welcome you. And we will continue to pray for you and with you. After our closing hymn, we will remember Robert again. But I would invite you to turn in your hymnal. I didn't look at the number a moment ago, to 520. The longer I serve him. Sometimes service is indeed sweet. Sometimes it brings heartache. But at the same time, when we're serving Christ, that love that he brings can help the world become a sweeter and more glorious place. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make as we sing together hymn number 520, The Longer I Serve Him.